There's coming a time called the Great Tribulation that's never been seen on Earth before, with billions of people dying and an earthquake on the whole world.
The Great Tribulation is God's wrath on a rebellious, God-hating world.
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Our guest is Amir Sarfati, president of Behold Israel. Amir Sarfati is a biblical prophecy expert. Amir Sarfati is the author of several books, including Has the Tribulation Begun? Avoiding Confusion and Redeeming the Time in These Last Days. There's coming a great tribulation where God's wrath is going to be poured out on an unbelieving, rebellious, God-hating world.
Zechariah 13, verse 8 says that God is going to destroy two-thirds of the Jewish people, two-thirds who choose to follow the Antichrist and choose to take the mark of the beast, right?
The two-thirds that Zechariah 13 mentions are two-thirds that will choose to follow the Antichrist. They will choose to take the mark of the beast. They will choose to declare him as God. That's unfortunately going to be the end of every person on planet Earth that will choose to do that, not only Israel. But thankfully, there will be a third that will not do that. God will protect them. That's Revelation 12. And eventually, when Christ returns, they will see the one whom they pierced, and they will be saved. All Israel, upon the return of Jesus Christ on earth, will be saved. I would emphasize that because there is no other nation that has national salvation promised in the Word than the nation of Israel. And that verse from the book of Romans chapter 11 is indeed describing that.
In Romans chapter 11, it says that all Israel will be saved. That's the one-third of Israel who remain during the Great Tribulation.
But we cannot overemphasize the urgency and the severity of what is coming. Here is what those who are left behind will have happen during the Great Tribulation.
So many people don't understand the severity of the tribulation. That the tribulation is, I don't even have words to describe. The seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, Antichrist will rise, false peace, war, famine, death, death of the fourth of the population of the world. Over 2 billion people are going to die. Then we move to a third of the trees will be, and the grass will be destroyed. A third of the sea life, ship destroyed. A third of fresh water poisoned. And that's just in the trumpets. A third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened. And if that's not enough, we have demonic locusts that Joel already predicted, not just Revelation. Fire and brimstones. A third of the people left are killed. But then comes the seven bowls. Sea life is destroyed. Water on planet Earth are poisoned. Scourging sun will hit the people. They will not even find a way to find remedy. I mean, people will be burned from the sun. It's rebellious mankind curses God, even though they know that he has the power to stop these things, but they will blaspheme his name and not repent. Euphrates River dry, Battle of Armageddon, worldwide earthquake, Babylon destroyed, huge hailstones coming from above. None of this has happened. All of this will happen, and we are not to be here when it happens. This is the judgment of God. That's the day of the Lord. The good news, the judgment of God on the wicked people here on earth will happen after the righteous are taken away.
How do you know that?
1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ."
The tribulation is not something that God meant for us to go through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amir Sarfati is giving us a glimpse of what the Great Tribulation will be like, just as God saved Noah and his family before the earth was flooded from the Great Flood. So God will save us from the Great Tribulation.
But look what is coming to those who remain on earth during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 8 says, "When the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then the angel hurled fire from the altar to the earth."
The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees and grass burned up. A third of the sea turned to blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is going to happen. This is biblical prophecy. That's for sure going to happen.
Billions of people will die. A third of the fresh water will be poisoned, and locusts will come out of the smoke from the abyss, and they'll be given power like scorpions to torture people in agonizing pain.
Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 says that men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. And so for us believers who are raptured out, we can have the hope that for our loved ones who are left behind, there will still be some that can be saved from an eternal hell.
Absolutely. I believe that for every Christian that is going to be taken up in the rapture, there will be more family members that could be saved throughout the tribulation. The Bible says there will be great host of people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation that will be saved. Unfortunately, it's not going to be the majority of the people, but there will be a large enough crowd. By not getting saved now, they're not going to be exempt from the tribulation. But the most important thing is that at least their eternity is going to be secured in the New Jerusalem, in the New Earth, and the New Heaven.
God wants to save people from hell, and He's shown great patience throughout Scripture for all of those who will come to Him.
Absolutely. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you see how much God was very much patient with everyone. He promised to Adam and Eve that if they will eat from that fruit, they surely will die, and yet He never killed them on the spot. He could have killed Cain right after he murdered his brother, and yet He didn't. So we can actually see that we worship a God that wants us to live and not to die. It is us, from the moment sin entered and disobedience entered, that is when people began not only to disobey God, but want to replace God, be God themselves. And that's what we live in today, in a society that wants to decide for itself what marriage is, what family is. We put God aside and we say, we will decide. There's things you cannot change, but we are going to change. We're going to do everything within our power. And in fact, what we see today is, especially in abortion, but in many other areas as well, we are becoming a society that is sanctifying death and not life.
God came to this earth that He built to demonstrate who He is. Jesus Christ is God, one with the Father, who is the most merciful and loving man who ever lived on earth. Truly a wonderful, gracious, forgiving, loving God.
God, in the man of Jesus Christ, reached out to the sick and He healed them. He healed blind eyes. He reached out to those who were outcasts of society, and He drew them into His circle of love, and He redeemed them.
Never on the face of this earth was there such a person like Jesus, who was and is God.
When a funeral procession came by, Jesus saw a mother weeping because her son was dead. But Jesus didn't just walk by. He stopped the funeral procession. He put His hand on the casket and raised her dead son from the dead to give him back to his mother and his mother back her son.
Nobody cares more about saving people from suffering, death, sorrow, and hell than Jesus, who demonstrated His love by dying a cruel, horrific death on the cross so that we could live forgiven of our sins forever with Him.
When the young D.L. Moody was called upon to preach at a funeral, he searched the Gospels to find a sermon that Jesus gave during a funeral, only to discover that Jesus never preached a funeral sermon. But Jesus broke up every funeral He attended by raising the dead person back to life.
That's right. He merely spoke and the dead came to life. He is the resurrection and the life.
So the great tribulation is for those who reject Christ, reject His love, and reject His sacrifice.
The tribulation is punishment for those who reject salvation. The Bible says in John chapter 3, those who believe are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. Because by nature, we're sinners. Sin entered the world, and so death came with it. The tribulation eventually will be after God's open doors of mercy were there for the whole world. And the world says, no, thank you. We don't believe in you. We don't need you. We don't want you. We want to live our ways. We have our determination of sex of a person. We decide what it is. We decide whether a baby should live or not. We decide what the moral values of this world, people in the world, prefer their ways over his ways. And then he says, when you do that, then the judgment is due.
Thank God that there is a way, not many ways, but one way. And the only way to God and heaven is through belief in Jesus Christ.
But the world tries to solve their problems without God, so that a global religion could be involved in this climate change myth, or could it be a unity of religions with the Catholic Church?
The Catholic Church is the religious coverage for this secular movement that is now worshiping Gaia, Mother Earth, and is doing whatever it can to scare people as if we are destroying it and we can actually sacrifice our lives, our babies, our people, our future, just not to make Mother Earth angry. Catholic churches around the world and the Vatican itself is calling for being active in the climate change movement. But let's face it, for the last few years, the Vatican and in many of the speeches of popes, many of the decisions of the popes, it's Christless already. If a pope can come to the U.S. Congress and give a 45 minutes long speech and Christ is not even mentioned in it once, then you can already see that it is a religious system, but Jesus Christ is not in it. And for a world religion, you need some unifying things that are not exactly something that points at one specific existing religion today. So when the Catholic Church is now moving to the realm of ecumenism and affirming that all ways leads to God, then you get that new world religion that there is no one way, one truth, one life in it.
Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life.
And few there be that find it. It's not just the Catholic Church. There are many Protestant churches that don't mention the gospel, but seem already secular. They promise your best life now on earth. They try to pump you up and excite you, living a full life without suffering or sacrifice.
Many churches don't even teach about the end times or the Great Tribulation. Many churches are preachers of pablum, dividing the people instead of rightly dividing God's word.
We're more divided than ever before. So much confusion related to end times, causing so many Christians to lose focus on the most important thing for us today, which is to live as Christians and to spread the gospel. And more I see churches that are turning to become more accepted by society with social justice and all of these things and getting away from the truth. The gospel is not being mentioned as often anymore. People are going to church for entertainment. Sin is not being talked about. Hell is not being talked about. Satan is not being talked about. And of course, prophecy is not being talked about. When you don't teach Bible prophecy, you really don't teach the testimony of Jesus, which is prophecy. When you leave that portion out of your pulpits, then you find a compromised pulpit that is deceiving the congregation.
The health, wealth, and prosperity preaching that leaves out sin, hell, suffering, and Satan, and prophecy sets people up to lose their faith when they don't get healed, don't get rich, or when trouble comes and they feel their faith wasn't genuine when it was simply based on false doctrine.
For real faith to develop, people need to hear the truth that they're sinners who need the Savior, that Christ may not take them out of the storm, but he will be with them in the storms of life. And those storms are teaching us to endure and persevere.
When you consider those people, our loved ones, relatives, friends, who will be left behind after we're raptured out, the terrible trials of the Great Tribulation can even save some from an eternity of suffering and torment in hell.
Absolutely. A lot of family members are concerned because they raised their kids in churches. And then they went to university, and then they went out to real life, and then they lost them there. But those kids that are now adults with their own families, once their family's gone, once they will see that the rapture took place, and once they will see the events of the tribulation falling in place, it won't take long until they start happening. And trust me, it's not like 3.5 years will be beautifully peaceful and wonderful years, and then only the last 3.5 years are terrible. No. It's from the very beginning, things will go wrong, very wrong. And I do believe that there is going to be a harvest of souls of many family members that have heard these. And that's why I said, don't think that talking about those things today is a waste of time. Don't. They might listen now and put it aside and say, it's not for me now. But the minute you're gone and the minute those events will start, boom, it'll come to their mind. Many, I believe, once they see that their loved ones are gone, they're going to ask those questions. Look, not as dead bodies. Once there will be a mass vanishing of millions of people, their family members are going to ask those hard questions. And I believe every time you talk about the rapture, every time you talk about the events of the tribulation, you're not wasting your time. You're actually putting a lot of information that they will need in order to determine what to do and get saved, even when the cost is much higher.
The cost of becoming saved during the Great Tribulation may be martyrdom. So keep telling loved ones, friends, and relatives that the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, so that when we're raptured out, they'll remember your words. Can even save some from an eternity of suffering and torment in hell.
We will be raptured out before the Great Tribulation because Christ took our punishment on the cross. Just as God spared Noah and his family, just 8 people, before the great worldwide flood, he spared Lot from the destruction of Sodom. And Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly.
I think that there is no biblical reason for us to experience God's wrath. There is no logical reason for us to experience his wrath. And because of the completeness of Christ's work on the cross, there is no spiritual reason for us to experience his wrath. So rather than fearing the trials that are soon going to come upon this earth, I think that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And another thing is, there is a misunderstanding of the word wrath. The word wrath in Hebrew is the word that Daniel chapter 8 describes the entire 7 years of tribulation. When he wants to talk about the events of the last part, he says the latter part of the indignation, the latter part of the wrath. So from day one to the very end, this is the wrath of God. And so when the Bible says we are not appointed to the wrath of God, the Bible is not saying we're not appointed to the last portion of the wrath of God. We're not appointed to the whole wrath of God. This is not for us. Again, as I said, there's no biblical, there's no logical, and there's no spiritual reason for us to experience that wrath.
There's no biblical, spiritual, or logical reason for those who the Lord loves to experience his wrath in the 7 years of the Great Tribulation.
So, knowing the signs of the times and the near and coming Great Tribulation, we have an urgent reason to warn people to receive the Lord's grace and salvation now to avoid going through the Great Tribulation.
What is the number one outcome of the imminency of the rapture is the urgency to share the gospel. That's the number one thing. The urgency is the understanding that it can happen any minute. And that is exactly the life Paul lived. 2,000 years ago, Paul lived life as if the rapture can happen any second. This is why whenever he spoke about the rapture, he truly believed that it's going to happen while he is alive. We that are alive and remain will join them. He never saw it as a distant event in the future. He saw it as something that is even real at his lifetime. And Paul, unlike us, never lived to see the return of the Jews to their land, which is what Jesus told everyone, the ultimate sign of the end times and his soon return. He never lived to see so many things, and yet for him, the rapture was imminent. And that is, I believe, what Satan wants to steal from the church. He wants to steal the joy, the hope, and the urgency of sharing the gospel. I simply read 1 Thessalonians 4 talked about, and all of these things to me were a sure stamp of approval scripturally that the rapture is not only true, but it's also imminent. And there is a lot of satanic influence in the church. Religiosity is one of the reasons people think that we need to be purified through suffering.
That's
pure religion. It's like Jesus' work on the cross is not enough. We need to suffer a little bit more in order to worth that place in heaven.
People who think that Christ's beloved followers will have to experience any part or all of the Great Tribulation, they don't realize that it's God and Jesus pouring out their wrath on the rebellious unbelievers. And they may ask, well, what about other times like the Holocaust? That was the wrath of man, not God. The Great Tribulation is God's wrath.
This mark of the beast is not just something that gives you a pass to buy this or to buy that. It's a token of worship. The reason why none of those who receive the mark of the beast will ever be able to get saved is because they worship Satan. They worship the Antichrist. That's not just because they were forced to get some mark because that was the only way for them to survive. No, it's a token of worship. It's a token of choice. People will choose to worship him. Biblically, the Antichrist can only appear when we are out of here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 is talking about how the restrainer has to be taken out of the way and then he will be revealed. So, there's a lot of basic biblical principles that we must look at before we rush to point at someone as the Antichrist. Running to crown someone as the Antichrist tells me that you really never truly read Revelation 13 to understand the level of evil that is going to be in the world when he is rising, and the level of deception. The mindset of people will be such that they will accept so much evil and call it such a great thing. And as long as we're here, it cannot happen. We're still that restraining power. And that's why 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 makes so much sense that he cannot even appear. He cannot be revealed when the Holy Spirit indwelling in us is still here, because there is a measure of restraining that we are here for.
The restrainer is the Holy Spirit working through God's people to restrain the Antichrist, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. But when the restrainer is taken out of the way, that's when the Antichrist will be revealed, and not until. Revelation 13 says, all the inhabitants of earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life.
God poured out his wrath on Jesus for our sins. And so if people don't accept Jesus, they have no covering for their sins. Jesus took it at the cross and took that wrath for us.
We are the most blessed generation ever because we get to not just read those scriptures, but experience and see that happening. And for us, the blessed hope is something that is so real and vivid because we know it's around the corner. For us, I cannot think of any other time period in the history where I would want to live besides maybe the first century, but it's quite amazing. And what are we doing? Instead of getting ready, instead of understanding that it's around the corner, all we do is we're fighting. It's in the middle. It's at the end. He is the Antichrist. This is this. This is that. And there is no rapture. There is no millennium. Look, it reminds me of all those who said that God is done with Israel. And ever since 1948, they have hard life. How can you live with yourself after you taught all those years that God is gone, they're forsaken, God has canceled them and replaced them? So how do you explain their return to the land? How do you explain their miraculous existence for the last 75 years? You see, there is heresy and there is the word of God. And we see that we live in a generation that everything he said is coming to pass. Look, years ago, it was easier to sell people that God forgot about Israel. Very easy. I mean, they were dispersed, they were gone. Many of them were going through terrible persecution. The last 75 years were like a black eye in face of all those who taught this. And they still do that. I don't know why, but again, this is it. We see heresy. We see a lot of false teachings and false prophets all around us. And it's only getting worse. People who used to believe in pre-tribulation rapture, people who used to have fair mind, who used to be biblically based, are buying all into so much sensationalism and conspiracy, and they're going off rail. So the one thing we need to remember is stick to the scriptures, avoiding confusion. And that's why the subtitle of the book is Avoiding Confusion and Redeeming the Time in These Last Days.
Amir Safadi is the author of Has the Great Tribulation Begun?
If people don't believe there is a soon coming rapture, then there's no urgency to warn people. It's like the last days of Noah on the ark. There was an urgency to warn others before the flood came. So there's an urgency today to warn people before this unbelievable catastrophe known as the Great Tribulation comes to earth.
That means that we are nearly at the end of this age of God's grace and close to the promise of Christ rapturing out those of us who are committed to following Him.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Join us here, there, or in the air.
If you would like a CD copy of today's urgent program, please ask for number 1840, The Coming of the Great Tribulation. That's number 1840, The Coming of the Great Tribulation. You can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. And please give us a call at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.